It was about a year ago, I think, that your brother contacted you, wasn't it? I was in Florida.
Yeah.
So it's been for a year. I have been praying for you because as soon as I book a seminar, you go at the top of my prayer list. Ohio is next on the list because right after here I go to Ohio, and then other destinations. So for a year I've been lifting you up in prayer. Now, for the first time, I get to see you.
Brother Paul, I don't want to steal any of your thunder, but at one of our eating times together, I heard you say silver medalist.
Yes.
Is that right? Are you going to tell us about that?
Yes.
All right. Uh-huh. So, folks, listen. Here is somebody who knows what he's talking about, okay? He's practices it. He has practiced it, and... you know, you can't get it any better than that. So anyway, God bless. Excuse me for interrupting you.
Thank you. So I've been praying for you for a year now, almost, that God would prepare your hearts to receive this message from God, and that He would prepare my lips to say it in a way that you can swallow it, so to speak, in the area of health. When they said West Virginia, I said, huh, I recall almost heaven, West Virginia. Oh, yes. Blue Ridge Mountain, Shenandoah. Yeah. So here I am. Everybody says, where are you going? I said, I guess almost heaven. It's kind of funny, too, because I live in Paradise, California. So we think we'd be close to each other, wouldn't we? Almost heaven, Paradise. Anyway, I'm here. My mother was actually born in Virginia. That's why they named her Virginia. I was glad she wasn't born in New Hampshire. Be a terrible name. I want to give you a little background about myself so you know where I'm coming from. Because I feel that the more you know about a person personally, the more you can understand their convictions and why they do what they do. My father is a Roman Catholic. My mother was a Methodist Sunday school teacher. My brother an elder in the Mormon church. And I went to Baptist Bible school. So I had a lot of churchianity as I was growing up, but I really didn't know Jesus Christ. I think we got too much sound here. I really didn't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And so because of that, through my teenage years and my early 20s, I was out in the world, as some of you may have been. I was involved in a very pathetic little game that some of you may have played called the Love Me game, and I think you know what it's like. I would say, hi, my name is Paul, and I want to have lots of friends. So I'll smoke what you smoke, I'll drink what you drink, I'll wear what you wear. Just love me. Be my friend. I'll listen to what you listen to, I'll watch what you watch. Just love me. Be my friend. Got pretty good at the game. I had a lot of so-called friends. But this game nearly cost me my life. And I'll share that with you right now. I was living in Tucson, Arizona at the time. My roommate had gotten some marijuana in from Mexico, just across the border. Now, I want to say before I tell this story, I am ashamed of the things I did in my BC days, before Christ. But I share this one incident because it was the critical turning point of my life. Unbeknown to me, the marijuana was laced with angel dust. And believe me, it was a fallen angel that dusted it. It's also known as PCP. It's actually an elephant tranquilizer. And it tranquilizes humans to a dead stop. I took a couple of hits of the marijuana. My system started to go crazy. I got scared. I left the party, went back into my bedroom, and I pulled open the bottom drawer beside my bed because I remembered what I'd shoved down out of sight, a Bible. You know, when you get scared, this is where you go. My dad told me in the military, you didn't hear anybody cussing and swearing in the foxholes. They were saying two names, Mama and God. It's all you hear in the foxholes. I pulled this Bible out, laid across the bed, stared at the ceiling. I knew I was dying. My system was shutting down. And as my eyes got heavier and heavier, I had one last thought, one last prayer, if you will. I said, God, if you're real, if there really is a God, there really is a heaven, there really are angels, then let me live to see the morning sun. But if there's no God, no heaven, no angels, and all of this is a fairy tale, then I'll die tonight, and it won't make any difference. But if by chance you're real, and you let me live to see that morning sun, I promise you, I will find you. My eyes got heavier and heavier, and they finally closed for what I knew would be the very last time. I was unconscious for hours, and then I awoke. still had this Bible clenched to my chest. And brothers and sisters, I believe the power that this book represents is why I'm able to stand before you today. As I began to gather my thoughts, I remembered that last prayer, God, if you're real, let me live to see the morning sun. I reached behind me where the curtains were, I pulled them open, and sunlight shot across the room, and the glory of God filled that whole room. And I began to laugh and cry at the same time. I said, God, you're real, there really is a heaven, there really are angels, you've let me live to see the morning sun, and now I'm going to find you. And so I began my journey. Every Sunday, I opened up the phone book. Literally, there was no listing for God, so I looked under churches. And every Sunday, I went to a different church. I'd sit in the back and I'd listen, 10 minutes, 20, and I'd say, nope, you're not here. I'd get up and walk out. I didn't care what they were doing, what they were saying. If God's not here, I'm out of here. So after a couple of months, this was going on, one day I came home to the swinging singles condominium where I lived. I lived in a very plush condominium. It was called The Apple, just like in the garden. Mm-hmm. This place had jacuzzi, saunas, entertainment centers, sand volleyball courts, you name it, all the toys that big boys like. And I came home, and by the way, I was a life insurance at the time too, a life insurance agent, and I had more money than a 23-year-old man should have had. I can honestly tell you, when I would do my laundry, I would clean out the pockets and find $100 bills I didn't know was there. That's too much money. And the devil knew it, and he saw me spend it foolishly. That fall, I was supposed to go back to Atlantic City. My aunt was one of the directors for the Miss America pageant. She knew all of the big guns at Warner Brothers, MGM, 20th Century Fox, and she says, when you turn 23 and I see you're responsible, I'm taking you to Atlantic City with me, and you're going to be a Hollywood star because I'm going to introduce you to all of those men. The Lord knew that was the schedule, and he knew that if he didn't cut me off here, it'd be over for me forever. And so I kept going to different churches, and then one day I came home and I stepped inside the center courtyard where the swimming pool and all the toys were, and I saw there was a brochure on everybody's door except mine. And so I went to the neighbor and I stole his brochure, and I saw it was Bible topics. And I said, huh. I said, I looked at the address, I don't think I've been to this church. I'll find out which one they are because I've been to one of their branches. I don't want to bother with them anymore. So I called them up and I said, what denomination are you? And she said, oh, we're just a God-fearing church. I said, I know you all say that. Look, I'm checking you out. You're not checking me out. I want to know what denomination you are. Why don't you come one night to the crusade? If you don't like it, you never have to come back again. Are you Jehovah's Witnesses? No, I'll come. And so I went and I sat in the back, fully expecting to get up and walk out in 10 or 20 minutes. But you know, for the first time, this evangelist was opening up the Bible, and he was letting the Bible explain itself. Everywhere he went, Old Testament, New Testament, he was letting the Bible speak for itself. I said, wow, this is good. 10 minutes went by, 20, 30, an hour, 2 hours. I came back the next night. And the next night, it's the beginning of a 5-week crusade, Kenneth Cox. Yes. By the 3rd week, I was sitting halfway up the front. This was good. On that 5th and final week, I was sitting on the front row, paper and pen flying everywhere. I couldn't believe what I was learning. This is so clear, so solid, so good. But on that 5th and final week, he brought up a topic I could not accept, and I was angry with God. Why did you lead me to 4.5 weeks of clear, positive truth out of Scripture, and on the last week, he blew it? He was wrong, I knew he was wrong, and I had proof. But now, we have to start our health seminar. The rest of the story is on my website. You know what? I'll show it to you on up here. Yeah, and on the website, you can order the DVDs. I have a series on Steps to Christ, and I have 3 other sermons. So I just wanted to give you a taste of who I am and where I'm coming from, so you know, you'll understand a little bit about me and how I think and where I'm going. So because the more I think you understand the speaker, the more you can follow him and the more you're able to relate to them. All right. So I will say this one more thing. People ask me, especially my family, Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, so on, why did you become a Seventh-day Adventist? There are 2 reasons why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Number one, it has given me the clearest picture of the character of God according to the Scripture. If you have a clear picture of God's character, you have my undivided attention. I want to know God. And the second reason why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian is because it has brought the power of the Holy Spirit into my life to help me be the Christian man that God wants me to be. If you can help me have more of this power, I'm listening. I want to be God's man in these final days of Earth's history. So, you and I have a week together. This is going to be exciting. I can promise you, you are not going to be the same person by Friday that you are sitting here right now. You will not be the same person. That's why it's very important to me that you put all away your toys away and give your undivided attention. God brought me here for you, and He brought you here not to open up your little toys and play with them, okay? If you need to play with your toys, you can go outside and play. This is serious business here that's going on. I don't want you to distract somebody else, and I don't want you to be distracted. So if we can have all the toys shut down and put away, that will help you not miss what God wanted you to hear. Because you know you're going to get that little text and you're going to get that little thing at the very moment when God said, that was for you, and you chose this instead of here. We're here together because God has a divine appointment. Don't break that appointment. Don't let the devil interrupt you. I have a cell phone. I never, never take it to church. Church is church. No cell phones, no toys in church. This is God's time, and nobody else has more important to talk to me than God. I have a whole sermon on cell phones, so don't get me started. All right. Third John 2 says, Beloved, I wish above all things. Is this important? Yes. I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. The Bible recognizes a very close relationship between your health and your soul, doesn't it? Because there is a very close relationship here. Anybody here have any bad habits? Let me see your hands. Okay, if you don't, you may have a bad habit of fibbing. All right? We're going to take a look at how to break bad habits before they break you this week. Okay? Anybody here eat any junk food? Huh? I can do search and seizure if you're not really sure. All right? Hopefully we can be free from that. How about stress? Anybody here have any stress? Even in West Virginia, there's stress, isn't there? Yes. We're going to show you three things to do to virtually eliminate all the stress in your life. You want to know what they are? I'll see you Thursday. All right? Three simple things to virtually eliminate all the stress in your life. This comes from the world's expert on stress, Dr. Hans Selye, a French-Canadian. Three things you can virtually eliminate all the stress in your life. And what got excited me about this was the fact that although he's not a Christian, I recognized all three of these were in the Bible. They're right there. God gave it to us. And so we had it right there in our hands. Right. How many of you wake up tired in the morning? Yeah, you know, I go to high schools and morning classes, their heads are on the desk. And these guys are 15, 16 years old. What's going to happen when they're 30? They can't even hold their head up when they're 15. Most people do wake up tired. When you wake up in the morning, you should want to hit the floor running. But everybody hits the floor. And there's a reason why. You're doing something wrong, right? Your body's telling me 8 hours was not enough repair time. 8 hours, I can't fix the damage you did to me the day before. So your body wakes up tired. If you wake up tired, you got to stop and think, am I drinking enough water? Did I get enough exercise? Am I eating the right food? Am I having the spiritual walk? Because if you're not, you're going to wake up tired. You got to treat the machine right if it's going to wake up excited about a new day. I believe the truth will set you free. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You'll never eat your way to heaven, so don't try it, okay? Even if you eat angel food cake, you're not going to get to heaven. However, I don't think devil's food cake is going to help. Why do you think they call it devil's food cake? Deviled eggs, deviled ham. Should be a little clue for us, shouldn't there? Yes. I want you to understand, my family and my relatives smoke, drink, and eat whatever doesn't eat them, okay? I still love them. They're still my family. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. God's love is not based on your performance. It is based on who He is. And He is love. So don't think His love is kept away from you when you're having struggles. He knows that. You're on planet Earth. You're on enemy territory. He understands that. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. However, there is something you can do to help you love him more. And there are things that you do to help you love him less. I want to find out those things that cause me to love him less and avoid. And I want to find out the things that help me love him more and participate in those. Amen? That's going to be our goal in this presentation. All right, we're ready for the PowerPoint. This is, I usually do a weekend seminar, Saturday night, Sunday night, Monday night. So this is going to be juggled around here for camp meetings. So you'll have to excuse us as we jump around a little bit because it's being a little rearranged. All right. So over this next week, I want to help you understand why I'm into the health stuff, because I wasn't the first 23 years. You heard me talk about the drugs. There was alcohol. There was also cigarettes involved. And part of the problem was our family eating habits. Now, my mother's a nurse, but we ate poorly. And part of that problem was my dad's profession. My dad is a cake decorator. So you know what that means. Lots of grease, lots of sugar. Actually, my dad is a very famous cake decorator. Where do I point this, by the way? Does it make a difference? Okay. My dad has decorated cakes. I guess it does make a difference. Nothing's happening. Try it this way. There we go. All right. My dad has decorated cakes for 4 American presidents. Here are 2 of his presidential cakes. On the top was Eisenhower. On the bottom was John F. Kennedy. Every 5 years in Germany, they have what's called the World Culinary Olympics, where the best cake decorators and ice carvers and chefs come to Germany to compete. And my father won the gold medal 1 year, recognizing him as the number 1 cake decorator in the world. And there's his gold medal, that they recognized him for that. In 1976, when America celebrated her 200th birthday, the state of California commissioned my father to make the biggest birthday cake in the world for America's 200th birthday. And this 3-story, 35,000-pound cake was the cake that my dad made for the bicentennial. Now, this cake was not in our house, because had it been, my brother and I would try to eat it. So, part of the problem is my family is very fluffy. My grandfather died at 320 pounds when his heart exploded in his chest. My dad topped out at 280. My brother, who's a year older than me, now when he was born, for some reason he wasn't that big. I was born a year later, and I was an 8.5-pound butterball. They said I had 4 chubby cheeks, and I looked like a little cherub. But after we got growing up and into high school, my brother played football. He was named All-State number 1 tackle football player in the state of Alaska. I was in the bleachers with the cheerleaders because it was safer than having 12 guys jump on top of me. My brother, after high school, quit working out. He wasn't on the track anymore, but he kept eating the junk food we had learned to eat as teenagers. You know, when you become 21, you don't suddenly get smart and say, oh, no more junk food. This is why I go into the high schools and middle schools. And in fact, the last several years, 8 years, Michelle Obama has been asking us to go into the elementary. So I'm going clear down to 3rd graders, because you know why? They're obese. 3rd graders. This is unprecedented. This is the first generation in the United States that will not outlive its parents. Did you know that? That's what the records indicate. They are not going to outlive their parents. They're going to die prematurely of heart problems, of diabetes, and obesity problems. Imagine that, living younger. So I got a picture of my brother and his wife. This is about 10 years ago. Both of them each weigh over 600 pounds apiece. She died at 612 pounds of a massive heart attack. My brother is just barely alive. I'm waiting for the phone call. Any day, he's going to pass on. But he's made his peace with God, and that's the most important thing. I just talked to him before I came out here because I said I may not get cell phone and out in the boonies. So anyway, yeah, we're very close. So when I started making these lifestyle changes and not eating the way that my mother's used to the 4 food groups, you know, I eliminated the meat. I caught on to that real quick. But you know, back in the early 70s, if you started to eliminate dairy products, even the church said, that's not good, that's not right. And I said, you know, I've read all five books that Illinois talks about health. And she says, we need to stop cooking with dairy products. She said that. And I said, well, if we need to stop cooking, that means we can't be using it, if we're supposed to stop cooking with it. So I stepped out, and then I was told that my lectures were not acceptable because you cannot berate meat and dairy or dairy products. And so I was banned from holding my presentations in the 70s. They said, you can't talk about that. That's wrong. And but now we have all the evidence, and you're going to hear it from Johns Hopkins, Virginia Mason, the Mayo Clinic, UC Davis Medical Center. They're all singing the same song. They're saying, you need to get the cholesterol out of your diet. And that's meat and dairy. So now I'm free to discuss it because the world has told us, you got to stop it. The prophet wasn't enough. The world had to tell us that you can't be doing this because it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt you. The motto for these seminars is to be healthy, happy, and holy for heaven instead of sick, sad, and sinful with Satan. All right? We get to make the choice. And I discovered when I became a Christian, I can either do it the easy way or I can do it the hard way, right? I don't want to do it the hard way. I want to do it the easy way. When she talks about prayer and Bible study, that's the easy way. All right, let's do it. When she talks about witnessing and sharing your faith, that's the easy way. All right, let's do it. As soon as I find out the easy way, I said, come on, let's do it. I'm in. When I find out something's the hard way, sneaking those movies and watching those TV programs and listening to that rock and roll and eating the junk food, that's the hard way. Let's knock it off. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do it the hard way. I did it the hard way the first 23 years of my life. I don't want to do that anymore. I'm done with that. It nearly cost me my life. So I made these lifestyle changes. My mother got very upset, and she says, I want you to do a blood panel every year for me, and I want you to have it sent to me from the doctor's office so you don't doctor it or change it, you know. So I'll share with that with you later on in the seminar. I used to have blood panels done every year. She wanted to make sure I wasn't becoming anemic or becoming deficient in anything. But, you know, God's diet is not deficient. It's absolutely wonderful. So in 1985, I was invited to go to England for 3 months to speak at Oxford, Cambridge, and the University of London. And when I got there, there's a health center there called Enton Hall. It's owned by the Adventist. And royalty from Europe go to Enton Hall. And so when I arrived, they found out I'd been a vegan for about 10 years. And so they rang me on the telly, and they said, Mr. Vogt, is it what? You've been a vegan for about 10 years? And I said, yeah. I said, oh, good, we want you to come down for some testing. And I said, well, what for? They said, well, we want to find out what you're on about. We've never had somebody been a vegan 10 years. And I said, really? They said, yeah. So just put on your runners, tennis shoes, and some shorts, and we're going to hook you up to 6 electrodes, and you're going to get on our machine, and we're going to find out what you're about. So I got on the machine, hooked me up to electrodes, all these wires were going to the computers, and it finally produced this document right here. You can see there at the top it says Enton Hall Medical Center. And so when they printed it out, I said, well, how did I do? And they said, well, Mr. Vogt, you scored right down here. It says high category of fitness. And they said, Mr. Vogt, it's impossible for you to have done this. I said, why? They said, only Olympic athletes can do this. I said, really? They said, yeah, you've got to be the best of the best to do this. And I said, well, they said, you got to train 6 or 8 hours a day, and you don't do that. I said, no, I don't. And they said, well, quite frankly, you're too old. I said, I'm too old. They said, yeah, you're too old to do something like this. Somebody your age doesn't do this. Now, I know you can't see that age number right there, but when I took this test, I was 35 years old. I am now 64 years old, but I don't feel like it. Because you see, you're as young as your attitude and your arteries. You keep those going right, and you get to stay younger longer. Your attitude, are you positive and constructive or negative and destructive? Your arteries, are they clear and open? Because this is the freeway that brings oxygen, fluid, and nutrition. You start closing the freeway, you start losing your oxygen, your fluids, and your nutrition, and you're going to get older faster. I'd rather stay younger longer. That's the goal that God has for us. Not so I can stand in front of the mirror, so that I can be used more and more to reach more and more people. That's the goal, is to have a clear mind and a healthy body to serve God, to be an effective tool for Him. You see, Christianity isn't just taught, it's also caught. People would rather see a sermon than hear one. There was a big Sunday church, has a big, huge banner outside of the exit door, and that banner says, "Now church begins." Yeah, when you walk out that door, that's when church begins. That's when people are going to see what God is like, because you're going to be God's hands, His mouth, His ears. You're going to be church as you walk out those doors. I like that. That's a nice banner to have. All right. In these presentations, we're going to show you things that are good. That's a starting place. But I'm not going to leave you there. We're also going to show you things that are better. And I'm still not going to leave you there, because I want to take you where God wants you to go. And where's that? Best. Absolutely. That's what God wants for us. Good, better, and best. You decide how you want to feel. You want to feel good? Do that. You want to feel better? Try some of that. And if you want to feel best, there you go. That's what God wants. But you get to decide. No matter what you choose, you will always be my friend. Remember, there is nothing you can do to make God love you less. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. Now, there are a lot of worldly people who have caught on to the biblical health message. You know that, don't you? They've done the research. The data is in. The debates are over. They can't argue anymore. The food industry used to be able to lie to us, but they can't anymore. Because you see, our medical laboratories and our medical technology is so advanced, we know what's going on inside your body when you eat an apple or when you eat a French fry. When you have a Mac attack or go to Drunken Donuts, or if you have some oranges or apples or a potato. They've got fiber optic cameras that go inside here, and there's no more guesswork. We watch it. We see what's going on. So the food people can't make up their little stories anymore, because we know what the truth is. And remember, the truth will set you free. You want to be free from diabetes. You want to be free from obesity. You want to be free from all of these lifestyle diseases, which most of people are suffering from. Truth is going to set us free. Now, one of the organizations that I belong to was started by Bill Clinton. You can see what it says here in this magazine article. I was a heart attack waiting to happen. In 2004, Bill Clinton was having some chest pains the day before Labor Day. So he went over to Walter Reed or Bethesda, I don't know which one, and they said, "You take a look, I got speeches tomorrow. Tomorrow's Labor Day." And they said, "Sure, we'll take a look." They took a look, and they said, "You can't go home." He said, "What do you mean I can't go home? I got speeches tomorrow." They said, "Mr. Clinton, you have a four-way blockage in your heart. Tomorrow morning, we are going to do a quadruple bypass on you. You could die right now. Right now, you could die. You could grab a pencil, and that would be the last thing you'll ever do." So they did the four-way bypass on him, and he was not happy about that. And after the surgery, a couple of years later, they said, "Mr. Clinton, we have to operate on you again." He says, no. And he said, yes, "You're blocking up again, and we've got to operate on you." You see, this is the problem, is they don't tell you what to do so you don't come back, because they don't get paid if you don't come back. Now, I'm not trying to put down the medical industry, but I don't think they're giving us the full story, because they don't have the training in that area. You realize most doctors have 1 or 2 days lecture on nutrition, and that's it. So I can't fault them. They don't know. They don't know. So they said, "Mr. Clinton, if we don't operate, you're going to die." So Mr. Clinton got smart, and he talked to a couple of other people with alternative, like T. Colin Campbell, who you're going to hear about in this seminar, the nutritional biochemist at Cornell University. He also talked to Dr. Esselstein at the Cleveland Clinic. And he said, "What can I do?" And they said, "You have to get off of all meat and dairy." And he said, "I do." And by the way, I'm going to show you a clip on that later on this week. How many of you saw him on CNN when Bill Clinton was on there? Okay, for those of you who haven't, I'm going to show it to you. Bill Clinton talking about, he says he eats a little fish once in a while. That's kind of funny. Let me go up here a little bit. This is the organization that he started. It's called the Alliance for a Healthier Generation. I belong to this organization because I believe what President Clinton is doing here. When he started the organization, the idea is, in order to get federal funding and to belong to this, the school districts, you have to take all candy and soda pop machines out of the schools. And in the state of California, you can't find any candy or soda pop in any of the public schools. It's not there. I don't know if West Virginia is in on this or not. Anybody know? They were trying, huh? Okay. They were trying it, huh? Yeah. Well, his co-chairman was Arnold Schwarzenegger, who at the time was the governor of California. So that's why California went very quick. We got all that stuff out of there because, of course, Mr. Schwarzenegger is a very health-minded guy himself, being a Mr. Universe. This is a picture I took of Bill when I was in Lake Tahoe. He was speaking, and after his presentation, he came up and he shook my hand. I was sitting in a VIP section, and he shook my hand, and it was just right after that he became a vegan. So if any of you would like me to shake your hand before we leave, I can help you out a little bit here. He did say he eats a little fish, so I got to shake the fish out of him, but we'll work on that. Since we're going to talk about health for this whole week, I want to have a good working definition of health. What is health? And I like this definition. Being able to use your mental, physical, and spiritual abilities to your maximum capacity. We all have different capacities in this room. We're not expected to be the same. But I want you to reach your maximum capacity, whatever that is. It's a terrible thing to look back on your life and wonder what you could have accomplished, what you could have done. But you didn't reach your goals because you made some bad choices. I made those bad choices, all right? But God can help make up for those. It's never too late to make changes. Except for major damage done to a vital organ, your body can repair almost anything that you've done. But major damage, it's going to have some intervention, and you may have to have surgery, and you may have to have medications. But the body can do amazing things because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't want to look back on my life and wonder what I could have done, what I could have accomplished. I want to be able to look ahead and knowing that God is helping me reach my goals. Now, sometimes we make our bad choices out of ignorance, don't we? We didn't know any better. I was growing up, I didn't know what Coca-Cola was doing to me. I didn't know what Big Macs were doing to me. We didn't know back then. We know now. So some of it's out of ignorance. Sometimes it's out of rebellion. You know, I know I shouldn't smoke this. I know I shouldn't drink this. I know I shouldn't be having thirds. We don't have seconds anymore in America. You know, we have thirds. And that's where the problem comes in. Yeah, we're out at third. If you were to call any hospital today in North America, ask to speak to the chief of staff at that hospital, any hospital in North America will tell you that 80% of the people who are in the hospital beds right now as I'm speaking are there because of what? Lifestyle. What they smoked, what they drank, what they ate, didn't exercise, didn't drink enough water, they ended up at the hospital. 80%! That's too many. Those people don't belong in the hospital. The only people who should be in the hospital, those who've been in an accident or had a birth or hereditary problem. The rest of us have no business being in the hospital. But we've got the hospital full of people who are making bad choices in their lifestyle. If you were to talk to any pathologist who examine cadavers to determine the cause of death, pathologists in North America will tell you that 70% of the dead bodies they examine died from their lifestyle. They could have lived longer. They could have gotten more out of life. They could have given more. But because of their lifestyle choices, they died prematurely. How many of you have family and friends who are already dead because of their lifestyle? Let me see your hands. Yeah, most everybody here, myself included. I have loved ones, I have family members who should still be here, but they died prematurely because of their lifestyle. I don't want that to happen to any of us here tonight, and it doesn't have to happen if we can follow God's program. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 17, asks us a very interesting question. Ecclesiastes 7:17 says, why would you die before your time? Whew, isn't that interesting? God knew we were going to be doing that at the end, wouldn't he? We're dying before our time. And Solomon is saying, why? Why are you dying before your time? Well, we know why. We're making some of those bad choices. I'm watching my time, so I've got to make sure I keep us in the schedule here. So, I introduce people to the eight doctors that the Bible introduces us to, and it's found in the two words, New Start. Most of you know what that stands for, don't you? What does the N stand for? Nutrition, good. And the E? Exercise. All right. The W? Water. S? Okay. The first T? Temperance. Okay. The A? R? And the last T? Trust in God. Yes. I have to leave it at trust because when I go to the public schools, God is a four-letter word. They don't know how to spell. So you can't use that word. I'm surprised they don't confiscate my money when I go on campus. because God's name is on all of our coins and on the paper. But anyway, those are the eight doctors. Now, I believe trusting in God is the most important, all right? If you eliminate trust in God, do you have a new start? No, all you are is a new star. And you're going to burn out, okay? You got to have all eight. Now, to have that new start with trust in God, which one do you think is going to be the most helpful after trusting in God? Yeah. Any ideas? Okay, I've heard a number of answers. I'll tell you which one is going to be the most helpful. After trusting in God, the next most helpful for you is going to be the one that you're not doing. Because you see, whichever one you're not doing, that's the one that's going to send you to the hospital. That's the one that will send you to the cemetery prematurely. You can practice two or three of these, and I know people who do, and they totally ignore the other three or four. You can't do that if you want to be healthy, happy, and holy for heaven. If you want to do it the easy way, follow the eight. Don't do it the hard way. All eight of these, whichever one you leave out, that's the one that's going to break you down. That's going to be the link in the chain that's going to break for you. So you want to incorporate all eight of these. Now, I don't know anybody who does all of these perfectly except Jesus Christ, all right? So don't, this is something that's very important. Just because you have victory in one area, don't beat somebody else who's still growing. We're all growing. We're all in this together. Don't be looking at somebody else's plate. Don't be asking them what's in their cupboard, okay? You have more pay attention. Be an example. That's the best thing you can do. Be an example. Let them see what it looks like. And that's why Christianity is just not just taught, but it's also caught. All right. Good. We're still going. Let's start out with one that's real simple. And that's eating between meals. Do we have any snackaholics here tonight? Anybody here eat between meals? Just five of you? Okay. Here's what we have to do here. You're a new class for me, and I have to give you the instructions. If I ask you a question, and there's no problem with that area, I move to the next topic. But if there is a problem, here's what you have to do. To let me know, you have to take your elbow right here and you have to put it up to your ear. Okay? Then I know we have to deal with this issue. When you go like this, you go like this, I don't know if that's an issue. Say, well, there's only two of you who are snacking. Talk to me later. All right. So I'll give you one more chance. Where does the elbow go? Here. Yeah. So, anybody here eating between meals? Oh, wow, we got a big turnout. All right. Let's talk about snacking. Now remember, the bigger the snacks, the tighter the slacks. But the real problem with snacking is what it does to your digestive tract. And that's why we want to make sure we understand what's going on when we eat between meals. Now, where does digestion begin? Where? Right here in the oral cavity. And I've been watching some of you in the cafeteria, and you about missed this one. You chomp four times, bounce it off the tonsils, slide it down the esophagus, and the stomach says, thanks a lot. Now, could you send some teeth down here to take care of this food? All right. Every bite that goes into your mouth should stay there a minimum of 30 seconds. 30 seconds. And we're not doing that, are we? No. Three or four chews, and we swallow. Try to keep it in there because the first stage of that, you have enzymes here in your saliva that are not down here. And if you swallow before these enzymes get their chance, you have undigested food, unprocessed food, going down here, which means you're not going to be able to extrapolate the nutrition out of the food, and you're going to have intestinal problems. So every bite, this was one of the hardest ones for me to do because I was a college student for 7 years, and we eat between classes. I'm not used to sitting down, and the training was rigorous. I would switch hands. I'm left-handed. Our last four presidents, by the way, have all been left-handed. Mm-hmm. So I would switch the fork to this side to help slow me down, because if you eat too fast with the wrong hand, you'd start having holes in your face. Okay? So I switched hands, and then when I would do one of these double axe handle things like this, I'd put the fork down, and I'd say, all right, leave the table, You'll wipe the counter off, sweep the floor a little bit. Are you ready to go back and eat properly? I'd sit down and say, yes, I am. And I'd do it for a while. And sure enough, in 5 minutes, I'd see one of these things, you know. Yeah, it takes a while to learn to slow down to eat. Every meal should last you 30 to 45 minutes. That's a meal, not 4 to 5 minutes. And that's what I used to do. So that was a hard one for me. That was one of my struggles, was slowing down to eat. But try to stretch your meal 30 to 45 minutes. Chew the food thoroughly. It has to be thoroughly chewed. And Spirit of Prophecy is very clear on this. We have to chew it very thoroughly before we swallow, or we skip the first stage of digestion. Now, when it drops down here, this is kind of like a water balloon, the gullet area, and the food stops here. And then it churns back and forth, and there's acid squirting on it and breaking it down. And then there are special sphincter muscles here on the side that begin to pump the food out. And then peristolic action takes it all the way through your 40 feet of digestive tract, and then it evacuates out of the body. That's what's supposed to happen. But when you snack, that's not what happens. So let's say I breakfast at 7 o'clock in the morning, and I go to work, and somebody's got some M&Ms on their desk. By the way, you shouldn't eat M&M, and you shouldn't be listening to M&M. You guys don't know who that is, do you? He's a naughty rocker. So anyway, rapper. Anyway, so breakfast at 7, food starts breaking down, the sphincter muscles start pumping out breakfast, and suddenly new food comes down. It can be strawberries. It doesn't have to be junk food. It doesn't matter what it is. But if it's new, what do you think happens to these sphincter muscles that were busy emptying out breakfast? They close. They can't let the new food get out until it's been processed in the second stage of digestion. So breakfast gets stopped. And breakfast says, thanks a lot. I'm trying to get out of here, and you show up. M&M says, hey, they like me. What can I say? So the body breaks down the M&Ms or the strawberries or whatever it is, and then they begin to open up and start emptying breakfast out and start emptying out your snack out. And guess what happens at noon? Lunchtime. New food comes down. What happens to those sphincter muscles? Close up again. Now breakfast has been there since 7 o'clock in the morning. Lunch comes down and goes, whew, what's going on down there? Breakfast says, I've been here since 7. Strawberry says, hey, they like me. So what happens? The food keeps backing up, and it begins to putrefy, begins to rot and poison your blood, making you slow, irritable, and sluggish. This is just straight biology. Straight biology. We know this now. We know this is what's happening. When she said it 150 years ago, they said, lady, you're crazy. And I said, you know what? She was right on. That's exactly what's going on in your digestive tract when you eat between meals. So, how much time should you have between meals? 5 hours. That's the number she gave us. That's the number God gave us. 5 hours between meals. If you eat at night, you should wait 3 hours from your last bite until you go to bed. Because if you go to bed with food in here, you're going to wake up with what Ellen White calls disturbed sleep. In other words, the boogeyman is going to come and see you. All right? So, how many hours between meals? How many hours from your last bite until you go to bed? 3 hours. That's the easy way. That's the easy way. And you can do it the hard way. Let the food rot. Bad dreams. Wake up tired. See, a lot of people wake up with what we call a food hangover. Because what happened is they ate late at night, that food rotted, and they woke up poisoned. They woke up tired and irritable. And I know a lot of people say, don't talk to me till I had my coffee. Don't talk to me. Yeah, because I've got rotted food in this digestive tract, and it's making me slow and sluggish. So, good practice. Try to keep those meals separated. Try not to eat in between meals. Now, it's not going to happen overnight, you know. You're going to catch yourself once in a while going, oh, I just rotted my last meal. Okay? But try to just not put anything in here except water. All right? We'll talk about that right now. Let's take a look at water. Of course, the most important water that we have is not H2O. It's the living water, Jesus. Isn't that right? Yes, that's the most important. But after you've got that living water, you need to drink at least 8 1-cup glasses a day, or 2 liters of water. That's the minimum, 8. Getting warm like this, you can drink even more, 10, 12 glasses of water a day. But here's the test. This is how you know. When you first get up in the morning, you'll notice your urine is a yellow to orange color and will have a bad odor. All right? You need to flush the body out. Your body is literally like a toilet. It needs to be flushed. And the only thing that flushes is water. Coffee, milk, juice, tea, soda pop have to be processed and digested. Water does not have to be processed. It does something that nothing else will do. It flushes the body. So your urine being yellow and orange first thing in the morning, you want to get the plumbing humming. And that's why I like to drink 2 glasses of water first thing in the morning. Do not drink it the way Coca-Cola taught you to drink. They want you to turn it upside down and drink it quick. Why? So you buy another Coke. Okay? Take 10 or 15 minutes to drink those 2 glasses of water. Don't slosh it in all at once. This is a very finely tuned, delicate piece of machinery. If we treated our automobiles half as bad as we treated our bodies, we'd be walking everywhere we went. Okay? This is a delicate machine. So take 10 or 15 minutes to drink those 2 glasses of water a day. Now, something that's important, and I know we have a problem with it here at camp because I've been watching you guys. I watch you guys not to pick on you, but to know what I need to talk about. Isn't that good? I'm observing you and saying, okay, I can see we need to talk about this. Oh, we need to talk about that. Oh, I better bring up this one too. And so you are my lecture. I just watch you. And I go to churches at potluck before I have the lecture Saturday night. I watch them very carefully at potluck. See, okay, we need to talk about this. Yeah, talk about that. Ooh, they're reading that. Okay. So I watch you so I know how to help you. That's why I watch you, is to help you. So in this water drinking, what's important is you stop drinking 30 minutes before the meal. That way your digestive acids are strong and in place. And that's why Ellen White says it's just as important when we eat as what we eat. Did you know she said that? Yeah. It's just as important when we eat as what we eat. Because if you eat at a regular time, your body prepares it. If you eat breakfast every morning at 7 o'clock, by 6:30 you have an acid stomach. Did you know that? It's ready for the food. But if you skip that meal or if you're late, you eat at 8:30, 9 o'clock, guess what happens? The body has to neutralize those acids, and then when the food finally starts coming, it's got to kick out some more acids. So it's doing triple work, isn't it? Because you messed up your timing. So it's very important to try. And this is a hard one to do. When I'm on the road, this gets really tricky sometimes to eat. And she says it's better to skip a meal than to keep messing up the time. And I've done that many times. I'd say, no, thank you. Paul, you haven't eaten since then. I said, yeah, thank you anyway. I'm fine. Because I knew if I eat now, I'm going to be in trouble. So I want to do it the easy way. I don't want to do it the hard way. A lot of people want you to do it the hard way. They say, well, why don't you have this? Why don't you? I said, no, that's the hard way. What do you mean it's the hard way? Well, get my DVDs. So try to stop drinking 30 minutes before, and then don't drink again for about 90 minutes or an hour and a half after. Why? Because you don't want any dilutants coming in to weaken your digestive acids. That makes sense? Fluids are a dilutant. Ask any biologist. Fluids dilute. That's their function. They dilute. You don't want to dilute what your body has produced. So try to not have any fluids for about an hour and a half after. And then here's the big one. Don't drink with your meal. When you eat, you eat. When you drink, you drink. The two of them don't go together. And I've noticed there's 100% participation here in drinking with your meals. So work on that. If you have to drink with your meal, no more than 4 ounces. Because after 4 ounces, you start doing serious dilution to your digestive acids, okay? And if your digestive acids are diluted, is it going to be able to get the nutrition out of the food? It's impossible. It can't be done. So try not to drink 30 minutes before, 90 minutes after. If you have to drink with your meal, 4 ounces. That's just a little juice glass, a half a cup. That's the most you should drink. I know some of these people go to these quick stop AMPMs or things. They buy these 32-ounce big gulps. I don't know how they do that. I would slosh if I drank that much. But somehow they do it. And I'm saying, man, that sure is the hard way to do it. And then it's got ice in it, which makes it even worse. By the way, we should talk about the temperature of your water. Your water can be cool and can be warm, but it can't be icy and it can't be steaming hot. Because what happens is when it's really hot or really cold, what's the temperature inside here? 98.6. So if it's really hot or really cold, when it comes down in here, the body has to either cool this off quickly or warm it up quickly. What happens is the blood leaves all of your phalanges. In other words, your fingers and your toes and your feet lose all their blood because that's not a priority in it right now. So it pulls the blood out of your hands and out of your feet and gets it right into here because it has to quickly get this to 98.6 because the body does not tolerate hot and cold. Now, if you want to eat soy ice cream, which I do, Trader Joe's makes a really nice organic one. And when I'm a good boy, which is a lot, I get to have the soy ice cream. But you keep it in your mouth until it's melted. You don't swallow it as a chunk, okay? Enjoy the flavor. And you know, a lot of people when they eat, I see they really don't enjoy the flavor. When you put something in your mouth and leave that strawberry in there for a half a minute or a minute, you really, it's just like wine tasting. You know, you really get to enjoy the flavor. When you go like this, there's no taste buds down here. So most people just only enjoy the flavor of something 15 seconds. And I'm thinking, wow, I spent all that money on that strawberry. Why am I going to gulp it down? I'm going to taste this boy. I'm going to roll it under my tongue, up the palate of my room. Because you have taste buds, even some up here. You know, I just roll it all around and enjoy that flavor. Enjoy it. Yeah. So that might be the first challenge for you in this health seminar is your liquid drinking. And the weather's warm enough here, you can easily go up to 10 or 12 glasses of water. And remember, coffee, milk, juice, tea, soda pop don't work. They have to be processed and digested. Water does not. It creates that flushing effect. Your urine should be clear by noon. That's the litmus test. That's how you know you've got enough fluid. Your urine should be clear and odorless by noon. Now, if you ate a lot of asparagus for breakfast, it's going to get a little yellow tint. If you ate fresh beets, it's going to get a little pink color to it. So don't panic on that. I had a lady started screaming one time we were at this place because she had fresh beets and the water in the toilet turned reddish. She thought she was bleeding to death. She'd never had fresh beets before in her life. So we had to explain to her those fresh beets. You're not bleeding. You're okay. Just fresh beets. All right. No. I take questions at the midpoint and at the end, and since you already lost the midpoint, I'm going to have to take them at the end. But thank you, Jim. I do need to put that rule out. We usually take questions at midpoint and again at the end, otherwise we get bogged down in questions and we don't get the lecture out. You know. So if you have a question, hold the thought and we'll gather it. And then if I run out of time, I'm happy to stand around, not too long, because Jim's right after me. So we don't want to... But we'll try to hold those because I'm down to 20 minutes. I'll tell you what, I'll take questions right after under this next point that I want to make, and that is, we've got water on the inside of the body, we need to use water on the outside of the body too, don't we? We need to get this skin clean. This is the largest organ of the body. Most people don't think of the skin as an organ, but it is. And it is the largest organ of the body. If it's not clean and breathing and healthy, the other organs have to work overtime to do the purifying because the skin isn't doing it, okay? Because the skin will clean up your system and purify it if it's clean and healthy. So that means you need to take a healthy shower. Now, you can't take a healthy bath because you're sitting in it. Now, if you want to take a bath, I'd have no objection. You got your rubber duckies and battleships and bubbles and whatever you want. That's fine. But after the ships are all sunk and the ducks are gone, you need to get clean. And that means a shower, okay? And here are the four steps necessary to get a healthy shower. All four of these have to be in place if your skin is going to breathe. Number one, you need to use as hot a water as possible. Now, if you have dry skin, in other words, your sebaceous glands cannot produce enough oil to keep your epidermis lubricated, don't take it quite so hot. My mother is very Irish. She has extremely dry skin. And so she has to be careful about really hot water. But if you produce enough oil, then take the water as hot as you can stand it. Because what's going to happen to the pores when you put that hot water on? They're going to open up. Ah, that's what we're after. We want those pores open so we can get them clean, which takes us to the next step, and that's a pure soap. What do I mean? Not these deodorant soaps. Dial, Zest, Irish Spring, Lever 2000, full of chemicals. You put that on your skin, it gets absorbed and carried into your bloodstream. Your blood does not need deodorants in it. Okay? So, pure soap. This is where I recommend sometimes go to the health food store. Dr. Bronner has these liquid soaps. Or you can go to the drugstore. You've seen these glycerin soaps? You can kind of see through. Okay, we need to take care of some cell phones. if you can see through it, that's usually a pretty safe soap. Okay, it's a glycerin soap, you clear, you can see through it. But the deodorant soaps, you want to stay away from those. They're just full of chemicals. And they plug up the pores. So the second thing is to use a loofah sponge or a rough rag. That way you're exfoliating the dead skin off, you know. I've got a really good one. I'll bring it tomorrow and show it to you. It gets the dead skin off. Now the skin can breathe, all right? And the last thing that you need to do, and this is where the real men come in, you got to end with cold water. Yes, because that cold water does two things. Now, if you haven't done this before, ease into it. I don't want you to have a heart attack in the shower, all right? You can put your big foot in, you can put your big foot out, you know? You can back in if you want, okay? But you got to try to stay under there for at least a half a minute, because what that cold water does is two things. Those pores that were nice and wide open from the hot shower, what are they going to do? They're going to close. But the most critical thing that happens is, as soon as the body senses the cold water on that skin, it rushes blood to the surface to warm it up. That's what it's trying to do. And in rushing to the surface, it pushes the poisons out of the body. We did this very clearly at Weimar. This is really great. We'd put people in a really hot sauna, then we'd throw them into a cold shower. Back into the hot sauna, back into the cold shower, two or three times, and we wrap them up in a white, wet sheet, and they begin to sweat like crazy because of the hot, cold treatment. And we always know when we have a heavy cigarette smoker sweating in those sheets, because guess what happens to those white sheets with a cigarette smoker? That's right. A yellow-orange color comes out. What is that? You know, everybody says that. Nicotine is clear. It's tar. That's what we see is the tar. Nicotine is clear. You can't see nicotine. Yeah, it's the tar. And we can see it. So visibly, we can see the poisons will come out of the skin if you give the hot, cold part of it. So, yeah, I do this all the time when I take my showers. Now, in Alaska, it's a little tough. You got to leave it a little hot on. Otherwise, ice cubes come flying out at you. And here, it's not bad. Your cold water isn't that cold at all. So, you can do it. Maybe in the wintertime, it gets a little cooler. But those are the steps that you want to take to get the skin working and breathing and throwing toxins off. And then the idea is always to keep clean, fresh clothes on, because if you've got bacteria in the clothes, your body reabsorbs that bacteria through the skin. So you want to make sure your clothes are clean and fresh. Your bed is clean and fresh. Every morning when I get out of bed, I pull all the covers back and I let the sunshine get on my bed. Sunshine's a wonderful disinfectant, but we'll talk about that a little later when we talk about sunshine. All right, I'm going to close with one story and some verses here, and then we'll take a couple of questions. Before I get off of the topic of water, I do want to go to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6. And it says at the end there, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. That's our destination, isn't it? It's not H2O, it's the water of life. That's what we're looking for. And that's why we do what we do, is because we want that water of life. And in Revelation chapter 2, the last chapter, the last book of the Bible, verse 17, it says, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. All right, Jim, you had a question. Yeah, it's a liquid that will trigger the digestive tract. People ask me, when do you drink juice? And I said, who told you were supposed to drink juice? The people who make juice. Unless you're going on a juice cleanse or a juice fast, the only way I use my juice is I put it on my cereal. I make quinoa or I make millet, and I put juice on that. But I don't drink juice unless I'm doing a juice cleanse or something like that. If you want to make like a banana shake or something like that, I would drink it maybe 20 minutes before my meal so that the liquid can be more absorbed before the more solid food gets in. Okay? Yes. Drinking what? Yeah, but I think it's just for the first meal. I mean, first thing in the morning. Yeah, because it'll purge out some of the toxins. If you want to put a lemon in your water first thing in the morning, that's fine. Yeah. But be careful you rinse it off because it'll eat to the finish on your teeth. All right, any other questions? Yes? Real loud. Why not gulp it down? Well, you don't want to flood the body. Yeah, you don't want to flood the body. Just be gentle to this. Just like you don't eat fast, you don't drink fast. You got to be gentle. Yes? She asked about soup. I don't eat soup. Yeah, it's just way liquid. If I eat soup, it's with a fork. Yeah, I don't. It's a lot of liquid to put inside of a meal. So soup is a hard one. It's got to be real thick and I don't use the word meaty, but you know, like a potato soup or a split pea or something. But the real watery soups with noodles and stuff, it's getting a lot of liquid in there. It's kind of hard to process. Yes? Is that got something in it? Okay, yeah, you're not made for bubbles. There's no bubbles in the Garden of Eden. Yeah, the easy rule of thumb on diet, I can tell you the whole diet lecture in one sentence. Eat in the Garden of Eden. There's the whole lecture. If you can't find it in the Garden of Eden, then it's not best. It may be good, it may be better, but it's not best. Best is walk into that garden. If it's not in the garden, God didn't make it for you. So some of these other things are just, you know, manufactured. All right? Yes, last question. No, she's asking about taking medicine with food. I'm not a medical doctor, so you have to discuss that with your doctor. I don't know how the medication and food works. I don't have no training in that, so can't help you there. I want to close with this last story. I think I have time. Oh, I may have to go quick. What you're going to have to do over the next 6 days that I'm with you, you're going to have to set priorities, and that's a hard one. I was a graduation speaker 3 years in a row at the public high school where I lived. And what I would talk to the kids about is priorities. After you're out of high school now, you're going to be making a lot of choices. Your program isn't set like it was the first 12 years of your life. Now you've got to make choices. You want to go to trade school? You want to go to military? You want to go to college? You want to get married? What do you want to do? But you've got to set priorities, because if you don't get that set and in place, you're going to be making a lot of mistakes and you're going to want to retrace some of your steps. You don't want to do that. So priorities. And what is our priority? Well, the devil has a lot of priorities for us, doesn't he? And some of us are still practicing some of his priorities. And Jeremiah actually warned us about this. Jeremiah is known as what prophet in the Bible? What's his nickname? The weeping prophet, yes, or crying prophet. And why was Jeremiah weeping? Because all the foolishness of God's people, right? Broke his heart. Yes. And Jeremiah gave us a warning here in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And this is what he said. Jeremiah 9, 23. Thus says the Lord. So who's speaking here? The Lord is. So we need to really pay attention. Thus says the Lord. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. Well, isn't this exactly what we boast about? Who's on the cover of Fortune 500 magazine? Who won the Oscar? Who won the Tony? Who won the Emmy Awards? Who's Mr. This? Who's Miss This? And so on. Jeremiah says, stop boasting about that. Verse 24, let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows and understands me. That's what you can boast about, that you know and understand me. Now, I had a friend of mine that I grew up with since we were 11 years old. Her name was Paula. We lived kitty corner across the street from each other since we were kids. And she had a lot of the wrong priorities in life. So did I. And when we got into junior high, we went steady. She was my first childhood sweetheart. It was puppy love, but it's real to the puppies. Anyway, we both decided to go to the University of Utah together, and that's Paula and I. I'm on the right. That's Paula and I at the University of Utah. And after we finished there, she went back up to Alaska. I moved down to Arizona. But we made each other a little promise, a little secret, and that was that we got into our older ages, if we were both widowed or divorced and we were alone, that we would marry each other and travel the world together, because we enjoyed each other so much we didn't want the other one to be alone in their older years. So she moved back up to Alaska. She couldn't decide what she wanted to do, and her mom said, well, listen, why don't you run for a beauty pageant? You can get some scholarship money and that'll be some fun things to do. So she did. She ran for Miss Alaska and she won. She became Miss Alaska. And this is a picture of Paula with her crown, an official state costume of Miss Alaska. Well, things started getting pretty exciting for Paula. She started doing modeling and fashion shows, being Miss Alaska. And this is her worksheet, a model's worksheet. And she was making lots of money. Then she received a job offer. This is ramp modeling, doing fashion shows. And then she got an offer to work in the White House in Washington, D.C. And now she was among the most powerful and famous people of the world. And life was very exciting for Paula. But I knew she didn't have a walk with God. And so after my baptism, Paula, I went back up to Alaska after my baptism, and I started studying with everybody that I could get a hold of. And of course, I walked across the street, started having Bible studies with Paula, and she goes, "Wow, I never knew this stuff before." I said, "I didn't either." But I said, "Now I've got it." So we went to church together, and that's Paula and I. That's the Adventist Church in Anchorage, Alaska. She would start going to church with me, and she was studying, and then she said, "Listen, I've got to do some magazine ads in New York. I'll be right back. You keep praying for me." So I'd pray for her. She'd come back. We'd go to church, and she would study some more. She says, "I've got to do some magazine ads in Los Angeles. I'll be right back." And she'd have to go to the White House. Well, I continued to pray for Paula, and then one day I got this little note. I keep it in my Bible. It says, "Dearest Paul, I want you to know that I'm happy and busy. I have accepted Christ as my Savior. I feel so good and safe with God." Now listen to this next statement because it's profound. "I pray I will learn to love God and others as He wants me to." She got it, didn't she? She got it. Love God and others as He wants me to. You see, there's only two things in this world that are important: God and people. Everything else burns. Only two things that are important: God and people. She got it. God and people. That was what's important. So Paula started developing complications from her diabetes at 33 years old. Her parents sent her to the best medical research centers in the nation. Money was no object. Her family was multimillionaires. And so they would send her to the medical centers, and she would ask to speak to people in the terminal ward, people who were dying of cancer, leukemia, and so on. President Reagan found out what she was doing, and he sent her a letter from the White House to encourage her. Finally, she ended up at the University of Michigan, where they had developed some experimental surgeries for diabetes. And they did the surgeries, and they said, "Paula, it didn't work. There's nothing more medical science can do. We're sorry. You're going to die." She said, "Then let me speak to the people one last time here at the hospital." They got together in a large room, the doctors, the nurses, and she had on her crown, Miss Alaska. She had the letter from President Reagan. And when they stopped the wheelchair, she held up the letter from the White House. She said, "This letter means nothing to me without Jesus first in my life." And she removed her crown, Miss Alaska, and she said, "This crown means nothing either without Jesus in my life." She pointed to the windows and she said, "Out there, they're all running around like there's no tomorrow, chasing after money, power, fashion. I know, I was out there. I had all of it. But that's not what's important. It's knowing Jesus. I'm going home now to die, and I'll never see some of you again. But if you will accept Jesus as your Savior, I will see you again in a place where there'll be no more hospitals, no more illness, and no more death." They turned her wheelchair around, flew her back up to Alaska. They set up her bedroom to be as comfortable as possible because she didn't want to die in the hospital. Round-the-clock nurses were taking care of her, and Paula was getting very sick. She now weighed less than 90 pounds. Most of her hair had fallen out. She was no longer the beautiful Miss Alaska that she once was. But she would keep reading her Bible and praying, especially for her mother, because it was her only daughter, and they had a very close mother-daughter relationship, and she knew time was almost over. Because of complications from her diabetes, she went completely blind. And she saw that as God's last gift to her. Now, how could going completely blind at the end be God's last gift? "Mom, could you please read the Bible for me?" "Yes, Paula, I'd be happy to." And every day, Paula's mother would come into that room and open up that Bible and read page after page, chapter after chapter. And Paula would pray, "Dear God, give my mother strength. Help her to go through this last goodbye." And one Thursday morning, Paula breathed her last. Her mother set the Bible down, walked across the room, reached underneath, held her one last time, and she cried, "My baby, my baby. I have accepted Jesus as my Savior. And I will see you again in a place where there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more goodbyes. I love you very much, and I'll see you again. And I made a promise in my heart that everywhere in the world I traveled, I would share Paula's story, because she can't share it with you now. But one day, I believe, on that resurrection morning, you're going to see my sister again." We actually told people at the university we were twins, and they believed us, Paul and Paula. But I believe one day you're going to see my twin, and she's going to know too that you also got your priorities right. That it's not money, it's not power, it's not fashion that's important. It's knowing Jesus. And if you get that one right, if you get that one right, there's only two priorities in your life, God and people. That's it. Everything else burns. Nothing else matters. Only God and people. And that's going to be our priorities throughout this seminar, is God and people. And throughout the seminar, I'm going to be telling you stories on how we bring this back to God and people and why that's very important. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Oh, you're such a good God. And we know that you want us to be healthy, happy, and holy for heaven. And I just want to lift up every brother and sister that's sitting here right now. We're all having our struggles and our challenges, Lord. We're on planet Earth. But we're so grateful that you're patient with us and that you've given us the information to be the men and women that you so much want us to be in this final days of Earth's history. Thank you. You're such a good God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tomorrow, 2:30, we'll be talking more about rest and sunshine and then some more stories. Thank you very much.